We turn again to 1 Peter chapter 1, and today we're looking particularly at verses 8 and 9. Without having seen him, without having seen Jesus Christ, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. The whole of this first section of 1 Peter, really from verse 3 down to verse 12, in the original, it's all one sentence, and our English translations divide them up, separate them out into separate sentences, and I think they've slightly overstepped it in the Revised Standard Version in having a full stop at the end of verse 8. It's better, really, I think, to read straight on from verse 8 to verse 9, so perhaps I can reread it as the older version put it. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy, receiving the goal of your faith, the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You can detect a certain air of wonder and astonishment as Peter writes these words. Of course, Peter loved Christ. If anybody knew what it meant to love Christ, surely it was Peter. He was the one to whom Christ had addressed that threefold question with which we began our service. Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? He loved Christ. Of course he did, because he'd known Christ. He remembered him. His love for Christ was fed by 1,000 personal recollections. The things Christ had done, the things he had said to him, the look on his face, the manner of the way he'd done it, and so on. Of course, Peter loved Christ. But now in this letter, he writes to these Christians, scattered all over the Roman world at the time, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so on. He writes to these people who've never seen Christ, and he finds, almost to his astonishment, that the same love for Christ that beats in his heart beats in their hearts too. And this is one of the things that is most extraordinary in all the history of the world. I think it shows us, first of all, something about Christ and also something about Christians. What it shows us about Christ is his unquenchable divine power. That not even death, not even the passage of time, can extinguish. It shows that Christ is not somebody who lived and died and is finished. He is somebody who lived and died and lived again and is alive forevermore, so that he's not just a figure of the past, but a figure of the present. In the last century, there was a famous master of Balliol College, Oxford, called Benjamin Jowett. And he once wrote these words, and they're words similar to words that people have sometimes addressed to me. He said, "Is it possible to feel personal attachment to Christ, such as is prescribed by Thomas à Kempis? I think it's impossible, and contrary to human nature, that we should be able to concentrate our thoughts on a person scarcely known to us who lived 1,800 years ago." Well, that was what Benjamin Jowett thought. But, indeed, it was something to be surprised at. But surely it's even more surprising that the way Jowett tries to explain the fact that people do love Christ is to say that, it isn't really a fact. He tries to dismiss it. But this is something that has happened over the centuries. Let me give you another quotation. This is from Napoleon. Whether Napoleon actually said it or not, I've never been able to be entirely clear. But you find these words attributed to Napoleon in various different places. This comes from the diary of the Reverend F. Kilvert, which was televised fairly recently. Some of you may have seen parts of it. And he attributes these words to Napoleon. An extraordinary power of influencing and commanding men has been given to Alexander, to Charlemagne, to myself. That's Napoleon, not me. But with us, the presence has been necessary. The eye, the voice, the hand. Jesus Christ has influenced and commanded his subjects without his visible bodily presence for 1800 years. Now, whether or not Napoleon actually said that doesn't really make much difference, because whether he said it or not, it's true. From time to time in the history of the world, you get men like Napoleon, Alexander, Charlemagne, and they have an astonishing power to influence people. At the word of Napoleon, his soldiers would gladly lay down their lives, go to their deaths. But as he says, in his case, it was necessary that he should be visibly present with the electric influence of his voice and eye and his gestures and so on. Now, with Jesus Christ, and with Jesus Christ alone in the history of the world, that same influence is exerted. Christ can win people gladly to lay down their lives for him, to do anything for him. People who have never seen him, he speaks to them across the chasm of 1900 years and still wins the same effect that Napoleon and the others could only achieve if they were there. And according to one version of what Napoleon said, it was that more than anything else convinced him of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was in truth the divine Son of God. So it shows us something about Christ, that men can love him who have never seen him. But also it shows us something about Christians. You get many definitions of what it means to be a Christian. People may define being a Christian in all sorts of ways. For instance, they may define it in terms of belief, that a Christian is somebody who can assent to the creed. They may define it in terms of behavior, that a Christian is somebody who lives a good and moral and upright life, and so on. They may define it in terms of ritual, church-going, that a Christian is somebody who goes to church and so on. And all those things up to a point may be true and parts of what it means to be a Christian, but surely in a sense we've got the heart of it in this little phrase, that a Christian is one to whom Christ has made his appeal over the chasm of the years, and the Christian has responded. He is one from whom Christ has won love. So that the Christian is one who loves Christ, though he has not seen him. Well, perhaps you, like Benjamin Jowett, think that it's something so extraordinary as to be impossible. How does it come about? Well, I think we can find the answer in the text before us. And in a sense, we're still pursuing something of the paradox we looked at in verse 6 and 7. We saw in those two verses last week that for the Christian, it's possible to have joy even in the midst of sorrow. You can be joyful even while you're suffering trials. And verse 8 really explains this. It's simply because even while we don't see Christ, Christ can be powerfully, electrically present with us. And the way in which Christ is apprehended is not by sight, but by three things that we're very familiar with and that often go together. They are faith, love, and hope. And you've got them in these verses. Verse 8, without having seen him, you love him. There's the love. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. There's faith. And though we haven't got the word in verse 9, we've got the substance of it, hope, as the outcome of your faith. You obtain the salvation of your souls. And the word itself, of course, we've got very clearly back in verse 3. By his great mercy, we've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Faith, love, and hope, these are the three faculties that bring Christ near to us. And I'm trying to express it for us in the form of three little equations. First one is this. Faith shows us Christ and brings love. Faith shows us Christ and brings love. What is faith? Well, it's often in the New Testament described as a variety of sight. Not a literal sight, not something done with these literal eyes, but a spiritual capacity that makes the unseen world present and real. For instance, in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we needn't turn to it, but we read this, that faith is being sure of what you hope for, things that still lie in the future, and being certain of what you do not see. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, being certain of what you do not see. And in that same chapter, Hebrews 11, it speaks of Moses as one who endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. By faith, we have an apprehension of the unseen world of God that can only be compared to literal physical sight. How does this come about? How did these Christians Peter is writing to come to faith? Well, because the gospel was preached to them. Have a look on to that little paragraph, verses 10 to 12. And if you look in verse 12, you'll see there's a reference to the gospel preachers halfway through the verse. The things that have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you. Men came to these people, Peter is writing to, and they preached the good news about Jesus Christ. And what was that good news? Well, you can see it in verse 10. They spoke about the salvation that was to be theirs. They spoke also about the grace that was to be theirs. They spoke of God doing something for them that they couldn't possibly do for themselves, bringing salvation through his grace by his undeserved love. And how did that salvation come? Verse 11 gives the answer. It comes through the Christ. The phrase at the end of verse 11, the Spirit of Christ predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. These preachers, they came and said, look, Christ has suffered for you. And following his sufferings, he entered into glory. And what happened to him can be true for you too. Though you may suffer now, you can be united with Christ and enter with him into glory. And so they brought to these men a message of salvation through Christ. a message of salvation that Christ had won by dying for them. And it was theirs, freely for the taking, because it was offered to them in the grace and love of God. And as these people heard this, they said to themselves something like this: why, this is for me. I've always wanted to know what I could do about the sins I've committed. I've always wanted to know how to get rid of the burden of guilt. I've always wanted to know whether I could have any certainty of the hope of heaven. And now these people tell me that in Christ I can have that certainty. Why, they say, it's for me. And their hearts bounded with joy. And they believed the message that was brought to them. And as they believed it, that message showed them the Christ. They saw him. And when they believed, they saw Christ as for them the bringer of salvation. And therefore, as they thought of Christ, their hearts were filled with love and gratitude. That was how it began. Faith shows us Christ and brings love. Have you come to faith? No one ever comes to faith except by hearing what Christ has done for him, what Christ will bring to him. And if you want to come to faith, you have to believe that Christ has done this for you, and believe that he will give it to you. And as you believe that and realize that it's for you, you say, what a wonderful person is Christ. And you begin to love him. That's the germ of it. So faith shows us Christ and brings us love. Now the second equation. Love embraces Christ and brings us hope. Love embraces Christ and brings us hope. If you love somebody, what does it mean? It means that you want to be joined to that person. It means you want to enter into a relationship, to belong to that person to belong to you. And when love is born in your heart, you embrace Christ. You don't just look at him at a distance and say, well, isn't that remarkable that Christ has done this? Isn't it wonderful that he promises me these blessings? You don't just look at him at a distance. You'll say, if Christ brings me that, I want Christ to be mine. And you embrace him. And as you embrace him, you find that these blessings that you're told Christ will bring to you are no longer things simply about which you hear. They're no longer just described to you. They're conveyed to you and made your own. You begin to enter into possession of what you have been told will come to you if you believe in Christ. And so in a sense, this love is an extension of faith. Faith imperceptibly blends into love. When you've heard the message of the gospel, you believe that message, you have faith in the Christ of whom it speaks. Imperceptibly, you begin to love that Christ and to lay hold of him. And so love and faith are almost just two sides of the same thing. When faith turns into love, it simply means that faith is moving on from just being something in the mind, in which I understand about Christ. It moves on from the mind to the will and the heart, and I begin to love Christ and desire to give myself for him, to live in obedience to his will, to take me for his own. So faith moves on into love and becomes love. And faith not only sees the blessing Christ brings, but it actually conveys them to us, so that we're not merely here, or if you believe in Christ, your sins are forgiven, or if you believe in Christ, you have peace with God. We find ourselves actually experiencing these things. And so Peter expresses it in verse 9 very clearly. He says, as the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. It becomes no longer something which you look forward to by faith and hope, but actually it becomes something which you have a foretaste of now. You begin to experience it. So this is stage 2 of the process. Stage 1 was that faith shows us Christ and brings us love. Stage 2 is that love embraces Christ and brings us hope. Experiencing what Christ brings, we realize that we've got a great hope that really is ours because we've got the foretaste of it already. And then the final equation. Hope anticipates Christ and brings us joy. Hope anticipates Christ and brings us joy. Hope means that we look forward to our full salvation in heaven, but it doesn't just look forward, as we were thinking last week. It begins to anticipate it now, and in anticipation, it already begins to enter into something of a joy that lies up for us in the future. So look at verse 8. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. RSV has cut a few corners there, actually. It should be rejoice with unutterable joy and joy that is full of glory. You see, hope anticipates Christ. It looks forward to that future and begins to bring it down into the present. And what does hope look forward to? It looks forward to glory with Christ in heaven. We read in verse 7 about that day when our faith will redound to praise and glory and honor. Now, says Peter in verse 8, when you love Christ now and believe in him now, the joy that will be yours in heaven already comes down to you in this world, and you have an unspeakable joy beyond earthly description, because it's a foretaste of heavenly joy, and a joy that's full of glory, because it's already anticipating the glory that is to come. That is the sense of it. And so just as love is an expression of faith, so hope, in a sense, is very much an expression of faith. Perhaps I can give you a couple of little sayings. I rather like some of these sayings, but they do help us to crystallize some of these things in our minds. The link between faith and hope. Here's what one old writer said. Faith views as present in the promise what hope views as future in the event. I wonder if you can get your mind around that one. Faith views as present in the promise what hope views as future in the event. It's promised. The fulfillment of the promise in its fullness lies in the future. But the promise is for now, and therefore already in the now we have a foretaste. Or here's another little saying from another old writer. It's the work of faith to believe what you have not seen, to lay hold of it even though it's unseen. It's the work of faith to believe what you have not seen. And it's the reward of faith to see what you have believed. It's the work of faith to believe what you have not seen. It's the reward of faith to see what you have believed. We lay hold of it now, unseen though it is, by faith, and in the future, and in foretaste, even now, we begin to see and experience what we have believed. So here is our paradox. Whom, having not seen, you love. It tells us something about Christ, who across the centuries can win love from those who have never seen him. It tells us something about Christians. They are those who have felt that appeal of Christ and have responded to it. And the stages by which it goes are these. Faith shows us Christ and brings us love. Love embraces Christ and brings us hope. Hope anticipates Christ and brings us joy. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you as the divine Son of God. We did not see you, and yet we have felt your appeal across the centuries. We ask you that you will forgive us for the shallowness of our response, that you will show us constantly more of yourself, that we may love you more and more until that day when we see you face to face, for your name's sake. Amen.